is good to see all of you. Welcome. And thanks for coming, bringing the spirit of worship and those wonderful smiles. We've got something to smile about.
Amen.
A lot of folks don't, but we do. We serve a God who loves us, and he's proved it.
Amen.
And demonstrated it. And we are certainly humbled by that fact. And that's why we come to worship today. We're glad you're here. So let's look at a few announcements before we begin. There is some printed in the bulletin on October the 24th. Monday, that's when?
Tomorrow,
that's correct. Let Pam know if you want to go to the children's home. Anything you want to say on that, Pam?
No, just I need to know today if you're going so I can make sure we got plenty of transportation. Let's be here ready to leave at 9.
Ready to leave at 9. Let Pam know today. Don't forget, okay? All right, October 27th, 10 a.m. Bible study. That's on Thursday. And coming up November the 6th, University of Mount Olive Day. And you have the opportunity to make a donation, or $150 will put you in the bridge builder category. Any donation will be appreciated. Any monies you donate, if you make a check, make it to the University of Mount Olive. Tonight will be the last night that Pam and Johnny meets at 7 p.m. for the mission statement prayer. But we're asking all of you to continue to pray at lunch every day, the prayer we have listed. You can add to it, but pray this prayer. We don't want to be in a hurry. We want to be patient, because we don't want another church's vision. We want to pray to God, and we want God to send us a vision for what he expects of us and what he's willing to bless as we do his work, the kingdom's work. So continue to pray about our vision. Do we have any other announcements?
I want to say something about that.
Stan, okay. Come up here. Come on.
No,
come on.
I'm good right here.
But I want everybody to hear you.
They can hear me. I just want to tell you, and those of us who have been coming at night can testify to the fact that there's something going on. It's been really thrilling to be here and pray. And we haven't had thousands of people, but we've had loyal, faithful people. And you can just feel that there is something going on. So please do continue to pray at noon. I think it's just we are waiting with eager and patient anticipation to see what God has in store for us. It's just been really kind of thrilling to have this time for prayer. And I think continue to be with us in prayer at noon. Thank you.
Thank you. Let's stand together and read our call to worship, the responsive reading. Lord, open our ears
to hear your word.
Lord, open our eyes
to see your presence.
Lord, open our arms
to embrace the community.
Lord, open our minds
to the beauty of truth.
Lord, open our hearts
to the joy of new life.
Lord, open our lips
to the praise of God's glory.
Father, we do call out to you today in worship. We acknowledge your presence, and we declare that you are a great God of glory. We've seen your glory in all of creation. As we look around here and see one another, we see the glory of the image that you've created us in. And as we worship, we pray that the things that we do and say, the life that we live, will be a reflection of your great glory to all who see it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to hymn number 3. We'll sing verses 1 through 4. Holy, holy, holy.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Greg has our scripture reading this morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
Our first scripture reading comes from Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sin, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds. God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas. Who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength? Who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations? The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. For so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. And now from the Gospels of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Continuing to worship as we pray this morning, I wonder if there are any needs we need to remember together as we pray. Anyone? Okay.
And our young people.
Okay.
Charles Hawkins, he's on our prayer list, but his cancer has come back.
Charles Hawkins, okay. Any others?
Libby Heath.
Houston.
Okay. Libby Houston, all right. Any others? All right, pray for our nation and leaders. We've got an election coming up. We need to make some wise choices in the booth. And certainly be thankful for God's blessing. He's given us certainly abundance. And we need to thank him for that and pray for one another. Let's bow our heads and pray together.
Thank you.
Let us lift these prayer requests up, and we all have a lot to be thankful for, and we are truly blessed. Dearly Father, Lord, we just lift these requests up to you, Lord. And Lord, we're just so thankful for all your many blessings you give us and the blessings you've poured out upon our church. And Lord, just ask you to be with Joe and give him the message to touch our hearts and our minds and just open our ears, Lord, to receive. Lord, just be with us this coming week. Keep us in your will. And Lord, be in all we do and say. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.
Turn to 552, stand as we worship together, singing, I am thine, O Lord, verses 1 through 3. 552. Through giving.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your blessings, Lord. We are so blessed. And now as we give our tithes, Lord, we ask you to bless the gift, bless the giver, that we may use these tithes that will be pleasing in your sight. In the way we name we pray.
Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
seated. Today our text comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. We're still in the series called The Book of Beginnings. Heads up for next week will be chapter 24. 24 will be about Rebekah and Isaac. And today we want to look, our thought is, the only meaningful measure. I'm going to read a portion of verse 1 in chapter 22, but we'll get through the whole chapter before we finish. It simply says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. As we've seen in previous weeks, God promised Abraham that he would have a son, Isaac. It was through Isaac that all the world would be blessed, and that Abraham would be the father of a great nation. All of this was dependent upon the son Isaac that Abraham didn't have, but it was a promise that God made to him. And sure enough, when Abraham reached the young age of 100, Isaac was born. And Isaac and Sarah, you can imagine how happy they were. Now here it is, several years later, Isaac is probably a teenager, perhaps maybe a little bit older, and God calls Abraham's name again, and as he's done so many times in the past, but this time, however, he doesn't come bearing promises. Instead, he tells Abraham to do something that we just can't hardly imagine that God would do, but he did. Now, from the very first verse of this account, I read it to you, the Bible makes it clear that this was a test. But Abraham didn't know that. All he knows is that God is telling him to do something. And this is what God said in verse 2. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, and I will show you. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what Abraham thought or what he said to God in response, but the Bible just says in verse 3 that early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, and when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offerings, he set out to the place where God had told him about. Now, the events of this story are taking place long before the Bible was written, long before the law had been delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai, long before God's people had a fuller understanding of his nature and his character. People like Noah and Abraham and Joseph, they followed God based on what they knew about him, but their revelation was somewhat limited. At the time of these events, human sacrifice was not an uncommon practice among other religions. And since Abraham was still learning about the nature of God, perhaps he thought, well, maybe this is what God requires of us as well. He only knew what God was telling him to do, so he chose to obey. Now, I know obedience and obey it, that's not popular in our culture today. I've had a lot of couples that wanted to get married tell me, say, you need to leave that word obey out of the vows. Don't you put that in there. But Abraham chose to obey. He and Isaac, two of his servants, set out for the land of Moriah. After 3 days, Abraham could see it from a distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Notice how Abraham made a point to say, we will come back to you. This gives us a little insight into what Abraham was thinking. So Abraham had Isaac carry the wood for the sacrifice. One of the reasons we know he was no longer a small boy, if he had had to tote the wood. Abraham carried the knife and he carried the fire. He carried fire probably in a small vessel where he had burning embers in it, so when he got there, he could use it to ignite the flame. Isaac noticed that something didn't quite add up, so he asked his father in verse 7, "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Now, God had told Abraham that through Isaac specifically, his descendants would be counted. If there were no Isaac, there would be no fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham knew this, and he believed it. The book of Hebrews, referring to Abraham's faith, says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice the one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.'" Abraham believed that God could even raise the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. This is why Abraham told his servants, "We will return." So when they arrived at the place that God had told them to go, Abraham built an altar and he placed the wood on it and he bound up Isaac with a rope and he laid him on the altar. Now, nothing is said of the conversation between the two of them. Isaac must have been asking questions, I would think. I mean, I believe that Abraham probably answered him the same way he had answered him before. "God will provide a lamb, son. God's going to provide a lamb." You know, much is said of Abraham's role in this story, but think a minute about Isaac's response. He was younger, he was stronger, and he was faster than his 100-year-old father. He was big enough to carry firewood up a mountain. He didn't have to go along with what Abraham was doing, but he went along. And this shows us something about Isaac's faith and his character and about his submissive heart and his willingness to be obedient. Abraham raised a knife to prepare to do what he had to do if it came to that. And verse 10 says, "Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called out from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son.' And at that moment, Abraham looked up and he could see a ram caught by its horns in the thick of the brush. So Abraham took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering. And the Bible says that Abraham named that place, I'm not good on Hebrew, Yahweh Yireh or Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And the Bible adds this verse, verse 14, "And today it is said on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." That's a story, isn't it? Huh? Could you imagine God telling you to do such a thing? Let's consider what this story can teach us about living the promise-filled life. Because, you know, God had made Abraham some pretty big promises, hadn't he? Even though God will never ask anyone to do what he asked Abraham to do, it's true sometimes that God can call on us to take things or to do things far beyond our comfort zone. We like to stay within our little comfort zones, don't we? Huh? Anybody itching to get out of it this morning? We have our little walls we build, our little zones, and we might go up to the edge of it, but we really don't like to step out. God called Abraham to get beyond his comfort zone. There are times when God calls on us to do things that make us uncomfortable, things we really don't understand, and we have to choose, are we going to believe God, or are we going to stay and our comfort zone. This is you if you seem to be going through confusing situations and various kinds of tests. I think there's some insight this story offers that can help us know what to do about it and what to expect. Three truths we want to look at quickly this morning. And the first is, number one, there will be tests in life and they all mean something. Tell your neighbor right now, you're going to be tested. And it means something. You remember back when you were in school, right? Back in the days when classes were held in the classrooms and the teacher would be lecturing. Teachers, you know how you like to get up there and just talk and lecture. And kids would sit back there, boy, and we'd be thinking, man, that's a great lecture, huh? I mean. And then someone would ask the question, will this be on the test? Huh? Anybody ever heard that? Teachers, you ever heard that? Yeah. Will this be on the test? You knew what that meant, right? You wanted to know, didn't you? You wanted to know if you actually need to learn something that day, right? Will it be on the test? I mean, you thought, I mean, why do I need advanced math? I mean, I don't need algebra to be a rock star or a movie star. I mean, I don't need that. It's useless. But in the Christian life, there's no such thing as useless information. There's no such thing as a lesson without application. In this life, there will be tests in life, and they all mean something. Whenever God teaches us something, He always gives us the opportunity to put it into practice. I mean, what is it? Good is it to come to God and learn? What good is it to read the Bible? What good is it to hear it preached? What good is it to sing if we're not going to do it? Right? We're there. Okay, all right. So God will always give us an opportunity to practice it. And He will test us, so to speak. Some may say, why does God need to test me? I mean, doesn't He already know everything? Yeah, and I think he knows we need to be tested on what He's teaching us. Doesn't God know what my response and reaction is going to be? Why test me? Why, God? Yes, God knows everything about us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And yet sometimes we see, like clearly in the story of Abraham and Isaac, sometimes God chooses to take the path of discovery with us. It's like He's saying, I'm calling you to do this, and I will wait right here while I give you the opportunity to do it, and let's see what happens. I'm going to watch. There's a sense in which God takes the path of discovery with us. And the discovery is not for God alone. It's for you as well. It's for me as well, so that we will know beyond the shadow of a doubt the limits of our faith, our willingness to obey. In other words, God will give us a chance to back up our words, to back up our beliefs, to back up our faith, to put it into action. Sometimes we say in a moment of great emotion, God, I'll do anything you ask me to do. Anybody ever said that? God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll wait a million years and walk a million miles, God. Just say the word. Then we wake up and look outside on Sunday morning, it's raining, and say, well, I think I might need to stay home today. I don't get wet out there. In this sense, then, the test is for you so that you can honestly confront your limits. How far will you go with God? And yet, in another sense, the test is for others. We know that Abraham's faith and obedience, we know about it, Abraham's faith and obedience, not just because there's a verse in the Bible. We know because there's stories, including one that demonstrates action-wise the full extent of his willingness to trust and obey God. There will be times when tests come into our lives, times when you'll be tested. A test will come and you'll have the opportunity to demonstrate for others what faith in God really looks like. What it really looks like to trust God. You'll be able to demonstrate and be tested on what obedience looks like. So others will know. Whenever God teaches you something, you can be sure that it'll be on the test. And that the test matters. Leads us to the second truth. There comes a time when obedient action is the only meaningful measure of your faith. Obedient action, the only meaningful measure of faith. One of the things I love about this story is we don't have a clue what Abraham was feeling when the events took place. We can imagine that he was feeling confused. We can imagine he was feeling afraid or overwhelmed with all this. That certainly makes sense, but when it comes down to it, Abraham's feelings really don't play a role in the significance of this story. It's what Abraham did that makes the difference in this story. The book of James references this very principle. James says, was it not our father Abraham? Was he not considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. All the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. The Bible says that we're saved by faith, not by works. It's all mercy. It's all grace. Our works themselves don't save us. But there comes a time when what we do, our works, confirm the existence and the extent of our faith. It's nice to feel good all the time. It's nice when the Christian life feels good. It's nice when it feels good to obey God. And God, it feels like easy, 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 easy. But feelings come and go. As good as it may feel, a minute later it can feel just as bad. And if you're not feeling it on a particular day, take comfort in this. Your feelings will never be the most meaningful measure of any aspect of your Christian life. It's what you do that counts. There's a principle that the best writers follow in character development. We all like movie characters, don't we? It's called show, don't tell. If your character is angry or kind or indecisive or generous, don't just tell us that he or she has this or that quality. Show us the action your character takes. Because a character is what a character does. Likewise, your good works will never save you, but your actions will tell you something about the extent and the genuineness of your faith. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 21 about two sons whose father asked them to go out and work in the vineyard. One said, sure, Father, I will. And he didn't. The other one told his father, I'm not going to work in the vineyard. But he did. And Jesus asked this question, which of the two did the will of the Father? Which one? The one that went and worked. He didn't feel like working at the time he was asked. But because of his love and respect and his faith in his father, he went and he worked. And we can take comfort in the fact that our faith isn't measured by our feelings. We can also take this as an essential guideline to remember. It's not enough to feel a certain feeling. It's not enough to talk a certain talk. It's not enough to be filled with good intentions. There comes a time when the most meaningful measure of your faith will be the action that you take. This brings us to the third truth we want to just look at this morning. Number three, each test leads you to the next level of life in Christ. Verse 16 of chapter we're in says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Notice he didn't say because you felt like you felt good, or your emotions were good that day, or you happened to say something that I liked, or you happened to, you know, he said, it's because of what you did. It's because of what you have done. The test is not without meaning. The test that God brings us to are not without meaning. This isn't algebra class. When Abraham passed the test, he was ready to experience the fullness of God's promises. It's the same for us. God will bring tests into our lives so that we can pass them and move on to the next level of blessing. What kind of test does God give us? Well, I can tell you what kind he don't. The Bible is clear that God will not tempt us. So it's not a test of temptation. That's the devil. God doesn't try to bait us and trick us into doing something so he can punish us later. That's entrapment. God is true, and he's fair, and he's just. And the test that will come our way will always be a fair test of opportunity to do what is right. Maybe the opportunity to speak a word of encouragement. Everybody like to be encouraged? Everybody? And so we can all speak words of encouragement, right? Maybe it's the opportunity to help someone who's been knocked down by life. If you look all around us in our communities and places of work, there's people who've been knocked down. They're down now. They're low. And they need to be lifted. Maybe that's the test that God has placed before you to help pick someone up and hold them up. How about the opportunity to show love? Our world needs to know that love is something more than some sexual experience or some infatuation or some story you see on TV. Love is doing it when it don't want to be done. And it's genuinely loving someone just like Jesus would if he were walking in our steps. How about the opportunity to be patient? Anybody could use a little patience today? Huh? Yeah? You know, that might be the very test that God is placing before you this morning, that you need to practice a little patience and persistence. Maybe you need to pray a little more. You need more persistent in your prayer, like that widow, boy, she worried the judge. And she said, man, I got to do something. She about worried me to death. Persistence and patience. Maybe it's just being kind to a stranger that don't have a friend. God tests us with the opportunity to do good, to serve, to give, to share the abundance with those around us who are in need. God brings these opportunities into our lives, and it's like he says, here it is. Here's the test. You know what the lecture was all about. And here's the test. What you gonna do with it? And with each act of obedience, as we pass each of these tests, we move one step closer to the fulfillment of God's promises. The tests that we face in life, and there will be many, are never without meaning. They serve a purpose. They give you a chance to measure your faith in the most meaningful way. They give you a chance to take action and to move in faith and in step with God. And every time you respond with obedience, you're one step closer to receiving more of the promises that God has promised us in the promise-filled life that He has planned for each and every one of us. And in conclusion, why would God ask such a thing of Abraham? I don't know. Maybe one reason is that the story resonated with people of an ancient culture. Maybe it helped him understand in a dramatic way that God is not the God of human sacrifice, because He didn't require it of Abraham. He intervened at a crucial moment. He made it clear it is not something that He requires or asks His people to do. Instead, we see in the story that God provided the lamb for the sacrifice. I heard a story years ago about a man that he had planned this big event in New York City, two of the largest buildings. They had put this tightrope across. And he had the crowd, gathered, and he was going to get up and he was going to go walk across that tightrope. And when he walked across it, he was going to be pushing a wheelbarrow. And while he was pushing the wheelbarrow, he was going to be blindfolded. Huh? And he was going to go from this building way over to the other building, and wait, there was no nets or anything, and he was going to go across it. And a crowd had gathered, the reporters were out there, and one of the reporters was interviewing his neighbor. He said, you know, John, is he lost his mind? I mean, what is wrong with him? He can do it. How do you know he can do it? He said, that's my neighbor. He practices out there in the backyard every day. He puts he's done a rope there between these two trees, and he gets on there with his blindfold and his wheelbarrow, and every day, man, he's pushing that thing back and forth. The reporter said, you really believe that he can do it? He said, yeah, I sure do. He said, you got faith that he can make it across there? And yes, sir. He said, well, won't you go get in the wheelbarrow? Abraham got in the wheelbarrow, huh? Didn't he? He did. He got right in the wheelbarrow because he trusted God. He believed in God. He had faith in God, even though he didn't fully understand everything about God. He still trusted God enough to get into the wheelbarrow. Take your only son, Abraham, your only son whom you love. This is the first time the word love appears like this in the Bible. And it's connected to the concept of sacrifice. Agape love, sacrifice. Who else got in the wheelbarrow? Jesus. Think about this. The story of Abraham and Isaac foreshadows the sacrificial death of Jesus. Like Isaac, Jesus was the only son of his father. Like Isaac, he would carry on his back the wood of the cross that would become an instrument of his death. Like Isaac, he would quietly submit to the will of his father. God didn't require Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but he did use the story to foreshadow what would happen some 2,000 years later. When Jesus' death on the cross would become a sacrificial act of love and faith. Church, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, His glorious ideal. None of us can claim otherwise. We know who we are, who we really are, and so does God. We need His forgiveness, we need His mercy, we need His grace. Everyone within the sound of my voice. And as Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, every sin that you and I have ever committed was placed on him. And he paid the price for any punishment that we deserve. In him you're forgiven, washed clean, made new. That's what his death has accomplished. His grace is free. And all we must do is ask him to forgive us and trust him and obey him, because there's no other way. As we place our faith in him, he calls us to a life of obedience. That's the only real measure there is. Are we obedient? That's what this message is about. I want to make it clear that you don't work your way to God's presence. You will never be that good, and neither will I. Instead, it's a gift to be received. And if you've never asked to receive the gift of salvation, you need to do that ASAP. Amen?
Amen.
Because God is ready and willing. Because our works don't save us. And there comes a time when they confirm the extent of our faith in Jesus Christ. It was by faith and obedience that Abraham lived the promised life. And God will use your every step of obedience to lead you further into the fullness of his promises. Are you ready for that? Because it could carry you beyond your comfort zones. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you today for this story about Abraham and Isaac. And we thank you for this teaching. And we know we'll be tested. Help us to be willing to respond in a way that brings glory to who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. 235, stand as we sing our closing hymn, 235. Take the name of Jesus with you. Verses 1 and 2. And continue to pray for those who have asking interest in our prayers, especially the Taylor family. Continue every morning when you get up to lift them in prayer that God would give them comfort and strength for every day. Don't let Pam know if you're going with her tomorrow so she can get everything lined up. And do you know of any other thing we need to talk about? Continue to pray for our mission and vision. All right. Father, we thank you that we're able to come together as your people and experience your presence and the truth of your word. We pray that as we have prayed and sang hymns, read your word, and preached it, that you will bless us in such a way that when we go out, the life of obedience will be natural for us. Protect us from evil, and we certainly remember those who've asked interest in our prayers. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Trying to give it to him last night. They tried to make it for the one last night.